No telling what God will do when you let God have his way. Amen. And I want to give God plenty of his way tonight. Amen. We want to get out of the way and let God have be God tonight. Amen. Worship the Lord with us tonight. Amen. Open your hearts and give God your attention in this service. Amen. Praise God. We want the beauty of the Holy Ghost tonight in this place. Amen. Would you give the Lord another hand of praise?
Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord again? Amen. I'm glad I can feel the Holy Ghost even on a Thursday night. It doesn't matter to God if it's midweek or not. He's still God. Amen. And I'm excited. I'm excited to know him. Amen. Glad to be a part of an apostolic church, to know the truth, to know the truth. A lot of times we can, life has a way of causing us to just coast. And sometimes we can get to that place where we just, we're just riding the, we're just in the flow of life But I want to realize where I'm at. I want to realize what God has done for me. And I don't want to ever take it for granted. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to teach again. And I just wanted to give just a little short lesson tonight. If you would, turn with me to the book of Mark. Chapter 8. And just going to go through this and see what God will do. Mark chapter 8, and we'll begin with verse 27. And if you have it, say amen. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others, just one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. We come to church on Tuesdays. We come to church on Thursdays. And we worship the Lord. We worship Jesus, and I'm glad of it. But I don't want to just have it become something that's mundane, something that just it's just everyday. I want it to constantly mean something. I want to know Him, and there is never a point that we can get to where we just that's about all there is to know. I guess we can close the Bible because we've learned all of it. That's not going to happen. We serve an eternal God, an infinite God, and so therefore His Word is eternal and infinite. And so tonight I want to talk to you about Jesus. Jesus. There's a lot that we can talk about and begin to get into, and we will about who he is. But first, it's good to cover who he is not, and he is not the second person of a Trinity. The God that we serve, Jesus Christ, the one who delivered us, the one who saved us from our sins, is not a subordinate. He is not just somebody that drew the last straw and had to come because nobody else would do it. He is not the second person of a Trinity. If you were to look into the history of the Trinity, Stephen Gill writes about Tertullian. Raise your hand if you've ever heard that name, Tertullian. Tertullian. All right. Thank you. There's four of you. Stephen Gill writes about Tertullian in the History and Doctrine of the Trinity. Tertullian, just a little background here, was the first writer to bring the concept of the word Trinity to the forefront of Christian thought. He was heavily influenced by Justin Martyr's ideology, and he was heavily influenced by Stoic philosophy. Anybody remember the Stoics? There was, in the book of Acts, Paul was talking to the Stoics and the Epicureans and the Stoics, and they were constantly going about wanting to learn some new thing. That was the thing back then, was the philosophy, the feel of philosophy, you know, the new thoughts and the new ideas. And so it wasn't rational in Justin Martyr's ideology and or Stoic philosophy to conceive of things such as spirits that had no material features to define them. In their line of philosophical thought, that just didn't line up. And so Tertullian defined God as having a body, and since his word went forth from him, there was its own substance and body as well. So God had a body, and then the Word had a body. Thus, the Son. Likewise, the Spirit having been sent into the world, Tertullian concluded, naturally, that this also was a distinct and separate person. And so you have the idea of the Trinity that began to work its way in. Tertullian's view, the Jewish early church claim that God is one, he thought just is not compatible with Trinitarian thought. And these writings and concepts bled into the church and were key in the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, which instituted Trinitarianism as the doctrine of Catholicism. Who do men say that I am? Do they say that I'm the second person of the Trinity? What about just one of the prophets? There's a lot of religions, there's a lot of schools of belief that think that Jesus is just a prophet, that he was just a man. If you look at Islam, they feel that the Bible is full of errors and add-ins. There are some scriptures that they will look at and they will deem as, yes, this is scripture, but they feel that a lot of the scripture has been corrupted through time. And they feel that a lot of the gospels, especially the gospels, have become corrupted. And so they frown upon the writings of John and Paul the most. Where do you find stories of Jesus? Where do you find the words of Jesus? Where do you find the concepts of who Jesus Christ really is? Mainly in John and Paul's writings. And so it seems that a lot of these places are conveniently corrupted. You know, if it talks about Jesus, it's got to be corrupt. And so they say that Muhammad was supposedly shown by an angel that a lot of the Bible was corrupt and that Allah was going to, over a 20-year period, reveal the unadulterated word to this particular man, Muhammad, so that he could teach it to his generation. There was visions, there was claims of an angel coming to him off and on. My Bible says that if any other man, even if it be an angel, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. But this revelation, Muhammad had this revelation, was working, and he was writing all of these things down, and it would seem from the outside, the outset of it, that Muhammad was just trying to hear from Allah or what they perceive as God, and that he was just doing what was right. He was providing God's word to the people. But Muhammad was not a moral man. Muhammad, towards the end of his life, when all of these visions and all of this religion had been established, actually was taking part in crusades, killing people that would not convert to this religion. Okay, strange. And so there were claims in the Quran that people began to distort the scriptures in the Christian Bible for gain. But that doesn't add up. That's not the message that Jesus preached. Jesus did not preach a doctrine of fleshly gain. Jesus preached a doctrine such as, if you want to lead, you need to be a servant. You need to pray for your enemies. You need to love those that are out to get you, those that despitefully use you. You need to still reach out to them. There is a doctrine such as pray and fast, love and live the word. Work against your flesh. Work against what feels good sometimes. Reach souls. Look deeper than skin tones and nationalities. And that kind of doctrine really doesn't fit with, if they don't believe what you believe, kill them. It doesn't fit. And so there's a lot of things that studying into Muhammad's life just didn't add up. Just didn't add up. There's others that believe that Jesus was originally Michael, the archangel, and that he was created by God, but he's not a god, but he's a mediator that brings us to God. They believe also that the Bible is corrupted and only their translation is right. Seems to be a weaving through here, a theme that the word of God that we have is corrupted. There's other strange doctrines that come along. There's some that say that he at some point became a god, that the Son of God, that Jesus was Son of God the Father, who was once a man, yet at some point became a god. And Jesus was created almost like a brother to Lucifer. They don't believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's ever-changing revelations. So you might have a revelation, and it might be true today, but 10 years down the road, somebody else might have a new revelation, and God reveals something new, and everything changes. That's not a very comfortable way to live. You don't have a standard. You don't have an authoritative word of God. I'm glad we have an established word of God. I'm glad that we can base our life on a foundation that will not ever change. Thy word is forever settled in heaven. Amen. Amen. There's certain secret societies or societies of secrets that posture themselves as a type of Christian-like institution, yet they completely deny the authority and supremacy, and sometimes even the existence of Jesus Christ. Religion is a dangerous thing. Religion is a powerful thing. The deception that can work if there's just cold, hard religion is a scary thing to deal with. On the way to church, I was talking with my dad, and there was a message that Brother O.R. Foss preached many years ago, and he preached about the beggar's church. And he talked about making a trip to the Basilica, I believe, in Rome. And he was there, and he was not able to communicate with the people. He had walked from wherever he was at, walked down the street, and had made his way. And there were beggars that were on the sides of the street. And he had stopped, and he had given some change to some of the beggars. And he had tried to reach out to them the best that he could, and didn't have a whole lot with him. But he was walking, and he got to the Basilica, and there was this beautiful edifice. I mean, there was steps, and there was pillars, and there was all manner of architectural perfection and beauty. There was gold, there was silver, just all of the extravagance that man could think of. And he's looking at the beauty of it. He's looking at, wow. I mean, this is really something to look at. This is really something to behold. And he's watching. There are steps, long run of steps, going up to the place where there was an entrance. And there were priests standing there, different members of the church there. And he watched as different ones began to come up the steps. And he realized that a lot of them were crippled. A lot of them were older. A lot of them were struggling in different ways with different things. And he realized that some of the people that he had seen on the street, the beggars, were the same ones that were coming, bringing everything that they had earned to the priests. And he said he noticed one man in particular that came up and only had a few coins, and he was trying to get penance. He was trying to get some help for his soul. And he got up the steps about halfway and held out his hand to the priest, and the priest looked at his hand, inspected what he had in his hand, and then slapped his hand, and the coins went flying. He sent him away because he didn't have enough for penance. And Brother Foss said he wept because he realized that everything that he had just looked at was built on the beggars. That's what religion will do. Religion, cold, hard, lifeless religion, preys on people. There's no hope. There's no life. There's nothing but emptiness. But you and I have the truth. You and I can come into a place where we can feel something different. You and I can come into a place where there is hope, where there is change, where there is transformation, where you do not have to walk into those doors, whether it be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night. It could be random prayer time. You don't have to walk in and leave the same way that you came. There is hope in this place because of who is in this place. Everybody say who. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, Peter knew that God is a spirit. John 4:24. God revealed through the prophet in Isaiah 45. He said, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. Not a God that will slap somebody away for coming with just a little bit. If you have two mites, you can come to him and he will accept. He will draw. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He said, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Every knee and every tongue will acknowledge. I want to go ahead and acknowledge him now. God spoke to Moses and he revealed himself as the I Am. And throughout Israel's journey through the wilderness, he would reveal himself situationally. Yahweh or Jehovah, Yehovah, would reveal himself as Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Rea, the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Mekodeshkim, I have trouble with that one. The Lord who sanctifies you. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. All of these different things God revealed himself to Israel through. Different names for different situations. You're going through this. I am this to you. You're going through this over here. I can be that help to you. Whatever you're going through, in other words, God revealed, I can help. I can be that strength to you. Whatever you need. And so God spoke to Moses and he said, I am. It covers everything. I am. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he had mentioned Abraham. He had mentioned some things way back in the Old Testament. And they said, are you older than our father Abraham? I mean, why are you saying the things that you're saying? And he said, he referenced what God had revealed to Moses. And he said, I am He. But if you look at that verse that he is italicized, what he was relating to was I am. I am. How is that? How can he cover all of the Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom? How can he cover all of that? Because the very name Jesus is Yeshua. That means Jehovah has become our salvation. So in the name of Jesus Christ, everything is covered. The fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him bodily. And so he has become our salvation. And Peter, all of this is coming to Peter when he said, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some of them say you're a prophet. Some of them say this. "Who do you say I am?" "I know who you are. You have become my salvation, my hope. I feel something when I'm around you. I see something different than all of the other claims throughout history. And I know that there is something different in your eyes. There's something different in your words." At one point, he had told Jesus, "Where am I going to go? You have the words of life." There's something different about when Jesus speaks. And so he said, "You are the Christ." Hebrews 1 and 3, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Who being the brightness, speaking of Jesus, the brightness of whose glory? God's glory. And the express image of his persons. No. It says the express image of his person. The Bible never says that God is manifested or has persons. But it does say that the express image of God's person is Jesus Christ. And he upholds all things with power. He himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, there's an issue there. If he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, well, Revelations 4 says there's one throne and one that sat upon the throne. And that is the same God as in Revelation 1 who said, "I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death." So what does that mean on the right hand? Stephen looked up and he said, I see Jesus on the right hand, standing on the right hand of God. What does that mean? It is not a location. It is symbolic of power. It's symbolic of authority, meaning that all authority and all power is in Jesus Christ. When you call on the name of Jesus, you've got all of the power of God. When you call on the name of Jesus, it doesn't matter what you're dealing with. It doesn't matter how frustrated you are. There's power and authority in that name. It doesn't matter when you call on him. There's power and authority in that name. It is an established name. Anybody thankful for the name of Jesus? And so we a lot of times we know this. We know this, but sometimes there can be a struggle. Sometimes there can be a lack of recognition, and we have to, again, get ourselves back to that realization of who he is, who he really is to us. The Hubble Space Telescope has provided decades of data that scientists use to measure the expansion of the universe. In 1929, Edwin Hubble discovered that the more distant a galaxy is from us, the faster it appears to be receding into space. This phenomenon called redshift occurs when light from faraway galaxies appears to be stretched to longer wavelengths or reddened. Hubble's discovery supported a theory proposed by Georges Lemaître in 1927 that the universe expanding is similar to the after effect of an explosion, meaning it must have once been a single mass in time and space. Okay, that's very scientific. What that means is when you look through the Hubble telescope, or when they looked through it and they began looking at everything, they saw that the universe is expanding in every direction. That can be measured. And so that means when you come back to the center of it, there is a point where it started. There's a creation. So it is at this place where we're viewing everything from, where we're looking at every direction and seeing the universe expanding. Could it be that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? And the earth was without form and void, and God began to speak and create on the earth, and things grew, and what he spoke, the universe that he spoke into existence, it just kept going. It's interesting when you start looking at the concept of central. The center of the created universe. The center of God's focus and his passion was man. It was not the birds. It was not the locusts. It was not the mosquitoes. Thank the Lord. I still don't understand why we have mosquitoes or ants, but I'm sure there's a reason. I'm sure it's right. I just don't understand it. The center of God's focus was not the frogs. It was not the hippopotamuses. The otters. It wasn't the otters. We love otters, but his focus was not the otters. God's focus was on man. His passion was man. Idea, everything that was created was all about man. It was about relationship. And he said that when he created the creation, that it was good. He said that it was good, but then he said man was very good. And then he says in Ezekiel 5:5, thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. The center of time, when the fullness of time was come. In that place, Jerusalem, that had been set in the midst of the nations. In the center of the universe. In the midst of political chaos. In the midst of religious turmoil. There was a man that was more than just a prophet. He was more than just someone that came about doing good deeds. But it was a man that bore our sins. He was a man that loved us more than we can understand, because he was not just a man. He was God manifest in the flesh. And in the midst of everything, he was crucified, bearing the sins of all before and after. In that central part of time, lifted up on a cross between heaven and earth, in between two thieves, and a sign fittingly written, as Isaiah had properly designated him, King of the Jews. Centralized. The center of the focus of all of the world and all of creation. God's not interested in being a sideline item. God's not interested in just being something that's picked up every now and again. God is interested in being the center. Jesus Christ, that one that gave himself, wants to be that central part. And so, God is everything. He is central, and he expects the same in us. He wants to get right in the middle of your situations. He wants to get right in the middle of your confusions. He wants to get in between you and sin. He wants to get in between you and the world. Jesus wants to be that center focus. Matthew 16, and it kind of goes through the same story as what we read previously, but there's a little addition. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We have to have an accurate picture of Jesus to have an accurate picture of us. We have to understand who Jesus is. We have to search out who Jesus is to really begin to understand us. We have a world that is full of people that spend billions of dollars. They spend energy, they spend time trying to find out who they are, trying to acquire that peace and that contentment in doing so. Then they end up confused. They end up broke. They end up frustrated, cold, disheartened, all because they're searching for that meaning outside of Jesus. The only place that we can find true hope and true peace and true contentment is in him. That is the only place that we can find the answers that are deep within the soul. It's in him. You can't look into the things of the world and find the answer. You can't go sit on a bar stool and find the answer and the meaning of life. You're going to have to find it in Jesus. It's all in him. The fullness of the Godhead. It's not just talking about the Trinity. It's not just talking about persons. It's not just talking about, the Father and the Son. It's not just saying that he's one God. He is one God. But the fullness of everything that we need is in him. It's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. And so we have to, even as apostolics, have a clear picture of Jesus. Luke chapter 24. You can turn with me if you'd like. Just going to read through it. Luke 24, verse 13 says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Skipping down to 25 through 32. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus didn't think the Old Testament was corrupted. He began with Moses and went through everything, all the prophets, all the books. And he explained not only the scriptures, but he showed them himself in the scriptures. You can find Jesus in every single book of the Bible. You can find Jesus in every portion of the Word of God. Because the Word of God is revealing Jesus. It's more than just stories. It's more than just things that are fit together. Everything is placed so that when we read, we begin to understand and we begin to see Jesus Christ. He began to expound unto them. And it was out of the scriptures concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. But that isn't what triggered something within them. It wasn't when they saw him. It wasn't when they saw him. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and they saw him, and they said, when he vanished, one to another, they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? If we really, really want to know Jesus, it's got to be in talking to him and getting in the scriptures. And when we do that, when we search for him, we find the difference than any other religion, any other claim, any other anything in all of the world. There's a burning. There's something that starts churning in the soul. There's something that starts working on the inside. And you realize he's more than a prophet. He's more than just, well, who do men say that I am? Well, they say all kinds of things. Who do you say that I am? Well, I'm apostolic. I come to church. You know, I've received the Holy Ghost, been baptized. But if there's not a burning, if there's not a yearning, if we're not finding him in the scriptures and in prayer, if we're not reaching, if there's not something burning on the inside, is he just like a prophet? Or is he the I Am, God manifested in flesh? We can't take bits and pieces of who Jesus is to kind of fit our doctrine and our theology. That becomes religion. That is not relationship. That is not relationship. As we grow, as we get into the scriptures, as we begin learning of Jesus, Jesus begins revealing things to us. And it's revealing things about him, yes. But as we are seeing him, we're seeing us too. And sometimes that's an unpleasant thing. Has anybody been in church and had that message come knocking on your door and stepping on your toes and kind of knocking you upside the head a little bit, and you leave going, oh, I got some work to do. Has anybody ran across a scripture and you see something there that you've never seen before, and you realize, I don't line up to that? That's okay. That's supposed to happen. But it's how we respond to that that brings the change. Has there ever been a time in prayer where you're praying and you're praying and it's like God says, right there, oh, oh, God, I don't want to deal with that. That's uncomfortable. Yes. How it works is when we have a relationship with the Lord and we start following Him and we get involved and just we're talking with Him and we're involved in the scriptures and we're learning. It's like the Lord starts peeling away layers. Layers. He's getting to the center. He's getting down deep. He's getting where He wants to be. But when we start doing things our way and we start putting in our opinions and, well, I don't see and I don't understand, we're putting layers back on. We're kicking God out. We're pushing God out. We're putting up walls. We're putting up things that, hey, no, this is my area. This is my space. I want to be open to God. I want God to pull things away from me. I want to know Him. I want to see Him. I want God to speak to me in a way that sometimes is uncomfortable. I want those times in prayer of weeping. Sometimes it hurts because you're feeling like this is... These are things that I've been carrying. These are things that I'm struggling with. These are things that I'm fighting with. This is not comfortable for me. Living for God is not always a comfortable thing. Living for God is a struggle sometimes. But it is a very rewarding struggle. And it is a place when we get through the fight and we get through the press, God says, okay, come here, let me hug you. We've had some victories. We grow and we go on, and it's better and more, and we see Jesus more and more, and everything that we go through, it's just more and more worth it because we've seen Him. But if we don't allow that process and we start pushing things away and we allow feelings and we allow things to dictate and we allow the pull of the world, we allow the influence of the world, and there's all of this and we're putting on layers and we're not really searching Him, we're not going to find us in Him. We're not going to find completion. And there's going to be an endless search of frustration. And why can't I get this worked out? And what's the problem? And it leads to more bitterness and more anger. And you're putting stuff on. But could I encourage us tonight that we serve a loving God? We serve the I Am, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God. We serve the Counselor, and He is wonderful. He's not just a wonderful God. He is so wonderful. That is an explanation, a title put on Him. It explains, it expresses who He is. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the increase, the next verse, it's talking about, it's revealing Jesus. He says, the prophet says that the government is upon his shoulders. It's not just talking about Trump or Biden. He does have all of those things in control. As out of control as it seems, he has not lost any battles. He has not lost any kind of anything. He's still in full control. And if he snaps, it can all disappear. But the government, all authority, all hierarchy, every connective working of any kind of institution, all of that, the government is upon his shoulders. But everything spiritual, the kingdom, he's got everything in control. And of the increase of his government and peace, everybody say peace, there shall be no end. No end. It's just going to keep getting better, and it's going to keep growing, and it's going to keep being more fulfilling, and there's more peace. Well, how do you get more peace than peaceful? I don't know, but the Bible says it's possible, so I believe it. I'm willing to find out. I'm willing to test it out. Could anybody use some peace? Could anybody use some burning and some yearning in the heart? And there's a place where we get to that grind, that struggle. Could I encourage you? Keep talking to him. Keep searching the scriptures. Keep loving him. Let that be your prayer. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. I'm not talking about just I know you because I was filled with the Holy Ghost and I was baptized in Jesus' name. I want to know you. I want something to burn in my heart when I step into the house of God. There's something that there's an excitement. There's something that begins to grip me when I kneel down to pray or when I begin to walk and pray. There's something that I begin to feel a closeness of God there that I've not felt before. And there's an increase and there's a growing. I want that. Let that be your prayer. Let that be something that is driving. And that is revival. That is revival. That is when individuals or a people, they start finding that burning again. They start finding that yearning, and they're pushing everything out and saying, Jesus, I'm so tired of all of this. I just want to see you. I want to see you. I want to see you. There's an old song that says, and I know I've gone longer than I was supposed to, but there was a song that says, the things of this world will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full on his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I wonder if we could stand and just lift our hands to the Lord and just thank him that he has chosen us. Thank him for the revelation of who he is. Thank him for the opportunity to serve him and to have a relationship with him. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. You're more than a prophet to me, Lord. You're my hope. You're my Savior. You have all authority and power. Have your way in my life, Jesus. Come into the innermost part, the central part of who I am, and change me. Work on me, help me, lead me, so that I can be more like you. I want to please you, Jesus, in everything that I do. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Can we sing it one time? To know him. I'm glad to know him. But even as far as we can get, as far as revelation can take us in this life, the writer said, maybe Paul said, but we see through a glass darkly. We even then only see just a portion. That's how great he is. That's how mighty he is. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Anybody excited about that? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Shake a neighbor's hand. And let's go to heaven. How? Together. Amen. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.